I'm optimistic about 2005. How about you? I mean, by sheer law of averages, it's got to go better than 2004. I got an honest confession to make with you today, though. Probably ministerially speaking, outside of 1996, 2004 was my most challenging. But I don't grow much when things are going well. I really grow in the crucible of life. And I hate to admit that because it seems to invite more of it. But I do love the Lord. And slowly but surely, I'm beginning to realize that life does not consist in pursuing pleasures and my comfort on the one hand and avoiding pain on the other. That the passion of my life is to love the Lord and to be like Him, whatever that cost. And when that is your main pursuit, a lot of these other things come, but even if they don't, it's okay. So I'm cautiously optimistic. But regardless of what happens in 2005, whether I even make it or not, I'm here to tell you God is quite fond of me and you. And ultimately, it will be all right. Now, I hesitate to give you folks dates. I have no credibility whatsoever when it comes to telling you how much something will cost or when something will happen. I understand that. I just can assume that an audience as astute as this one will take whatever I say regarding a date with a grain of salt. But barring the creek not rising and a sovereign God choosing otherwise, on our last Sunday here, which I think is the 30th, which will be a fifth Sunday, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not going to have two services. We're going to have one. We're not going to have any Sunday school. We're going to have a celebration service, and at the conclusion of that service, there will be a presentation of our final project to the church at large on that day. And according to them, you should see stuff actually going up in the month of February. Now, I have another announcement to make, but I'll spare you that to after my message. In the meantime, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to 1 John chapter 2 as I talk with you about who's right. Good subject. The Bible in deflected light reads as follows. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, singular, is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Now, in case you're popping out with sweat, I can go ahead and give you assurance that whatever John's talking about here, he's not talking about you got to 11 o'clock. He means in the flow of existence, a major pivotal event, namely the return of Jesus Christ, is imminent. You always live in that already, not yet. And then probably the most frightening verse a pastor knows of in the entire New Testament is verse 19, speaking of people who leave the church, says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You know, since Immanuel Kant and David Hume, the argument has been you can't know anything epistemologically, and that's what it means, the theory of knowledge, that you cannot know that you know that you know anything. Well, that's an antithesis to what we read here. All of you know the truth, according to the Word of God. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also, praise the Lord. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Now, when He says that you do not need anyone to teach you, it does not mean that the Spirit of God that lives within you will not teach you through the teachers He has provided for the church. I mean, after all, I need a job. But it does mean that you are to weigh everything that I teach or anybody else teaches with the confirmation of the Spirit of God within and the Word of God in your hand. Do you hear me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You for the season through which we've passed, the glorious celebration of deity incarnate in human flesh. And now, at the beginning of the new year, the new year of the rest of our lives, of course we'll pray that it'll be a good one, but we want it to be a productive one. One where we are drawn closer to You in love and character, and hence closer to one another with agape love. In keeping with that, we need the Word of God that the Holy Spirit illuminated when these writers wrote to illuminate our minds and hearts that we might receive the message and stand for the truth by the grace of God. It is to that end we pray. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been right about something, allowed yourself to be deceived, and wound up wrong? I can remember my father told me when I was in college and graduate school, he says, always stick with your first impression. 9 times out of 10, it'll be right. If you're taking a test and you've written down that first impression and you have a second thought, don't erase that and put the next answer, because 9 times out of 10, you'll be wrong. Every time without fail that I erased that initial answer and put another one, guess what, sports fans? It was wrong. I mean, there's some things that you can be wrong about that doesn't have a whole lot of consequences. This hasn't worked out too well for a year at Grover C. It's not the end of the world, though. We can make an adjustment and move on. Unfortunately, some things aren't quite as easy. I remember when I first got saved, Bob Dylan supposedly was saved too, led to the Lord by Keith Green. And I tell you, he had 2 albums, one Slow Train A-Comin' and the other one Saved, that were unbelievable. Now, I never thought that Bob Dylan could sing, but I always thought that his words were powerful. And he had it. He understood the truth. It was orthodox. And when I would listen to those albums, I would just weep, because God had saved Bob Dylan, and I praised His holy name. He was a brother. But later I was told when he would go to concerts that were sold out, when he started playing the Christian songs, thousands of people got up and walked out. It caused pressure for him, and eventually he reneged on his faith and embraced something else. It broke my heart, because I said, Bob, you had it! You were right. You were correct. Now you've allowed yourself to be deceived. And you're wrong. Deadly so. You see, ladies and gentlemen, some things in life allow no margin of error. Some issues and realities of life, you must be 100% correct. You can't be wrong to the slightest degree. You've got to be certain of the truth of such issues. And I would submit to you that the truth regarding the person of Jesus Christ is one such issue. Can't afford to be wrong. No margin of error. Now, the epistle of 1 John is written to give you as believers assurance of your salvation. And the way he does this is masterful, I might say. First of all, he submitted all of us to what is known as the moral test or the test of obedience. In other words, are you folks obeying God? Not that you do it perfectly. Not that it's times you mess up and have to get back on the path. But is there an initiative, a drive within your life to live your life for Jesus Christ and honor Him by the Spirit and Word of God? The other test is a social test. Do we love each other? Again, not perfectly, but demonstrated what Jesus said was the proof to a watching world that you were His disciples. They would know that by how much we love one another. Do you pass the social test? Do you love people? And we come to the day. It's the doctrinal test. Or perhaps better understood, the truth test. Jesus. You see, we need to be able to pass the truth test because He says we can know. We can know something that is the most important issue in life. Who is Jesus Christ? And I believe that this day we can learn how not to be deceived by the most crucial truth known to man. Who is Jesus Christ? So, John begins by addressing some people who are trying to deceive us. And he refers to them in not so much flattering language as antichrists. What in the world does he mean? I've heard that term, but I have no idea what he means. Well, anti means against. If I say this is anti-cling, then whatever it is against clinging. If I say antidepressant, then that means it's against depression. If I say antiperspirant, it means against perspiration. And some of you are saying, I wish the one sitting next to me would have used a little this morning. Whatever it means, it's against. So when we say antichrist, it is that which stands against or opposes Jesus. Now, John mentions an antichrist, singular, but then he addresses antichrist, plural, and we need to distinguish between the two. You see, there is a satanic world ruler in the final conflict, the antichrist. He's coming and possibly is already born as I speak. But this is to be distinguished, this entity, from the antichrist that John is speaking of. I don't know if you've ever been involved in the Billy Graham Crusades. I have. 2 years before the crusade comes to town, they infiltrate all the Orthodox churches to help them prepare for the arrival of Billy Graham, and that is the key to the success of that crusade ministry. Well, the Antichrist have come, they're busy, they're working, preparing for the arrival of Satan's world ruler in the final conflict, the Antichrist himself. Well, what do these Antichrists deceive us about? What does their deception center around? That's a good question. Well, their deception centers around the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice how John puts that. in verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. If you deny that Jesus is God in human flesh, if you deny who Jesus is, the Bible says, you are a liar, sir. You are a liar, ma'am. Anyone who denies who Jesus is a liar according to the Word of God. And you must understand, every other cult has a lot of similarities with what we do in terms of function. The distinguishing difference between them and us always and forever is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is He in His person? Do you remember what these folks believe? They believed that Jesus was temporarily divine. He was just human, just like you and me. They believe He came. But He wasn't divine until His baptism, symbolized by the dove coming. And then He remained divine until the suffering and death of the cross. They said that Jesus could not have been God in human flesh because they could not get their minds around the fact that a God would suffer and die. Oh, that's heartbreaking. You know why? They believed in the historical Jesus. They believed in some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. But they were radically wrong about who He is. And I want to tell you here today that you have to be 100% right about some things. Some things allow for no margin of error whatsoever. The truth of Jesus Christ is one of them. And I want you to know, if you're wrong about who He is, there are tragic consequences. One of those are in the text. If you're wrong about Jesus Christ, you have no heavenly Father. Look in verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can't have one without the other. If you don't have the Son, you have no Heavenly Father. If you have the Son, you have a Heavenly Father. You cannot distinguish between the Godhead. To have one is to have the other. The only way that you're not a divine orphan is if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now you hear me. What are you left with if you subtract the equation of Jesus Christ from who God is? See, Christianity maintains that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. Oh, you can look at Him in the Old Testament, but you're going to be kind of abstract. You can listen to some dialogue with some of His heavyweights. You're still not going to get a glimpse of who He is. Who is the God of this universe if you subtract the revelation of Jesus Christ? That Christianity says is the ultimate revelation of who God is. Without Christ, I ask you, who is the God of this universe? Does He exist? How do you know? What is He like? Does He love us? Is He holy? Is He good? Can we have a relationship with Him? What is our destiny? What do you have if you subtract Jesus Christ from the equation of who God is? I'll tell you what you have. Only what sinners conceptualize Him to be. And that's our main problem today. You don't have an intimate, love, permanent relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves you. You have an existence you're trying to make sense out of as you wonder about some abstract, impersonal force you don't even know exists. I submit to you, and I faced this on December 13, 1981, without the revelation of Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot's method of death becomes very appealing to me. You might be here this morning and I listen to your New Age ideology and your Eastern mysticism, and you believe in some kind of impersonal force and on some kind of assumption that you have no objective basis whatsoever to base it on. You tell me that this something, this entity, this thing is good and powerful and loving. I want you to know that the Word of God says without Jesus Christ, You are a divine orphan. And it's a tragedy. What a tragedy. My heart bleeds for you. It breaks for you not to know to go through this terrible life without the compassion of a heavenly Father who loves you and watches after you. But that's not the only tragic consequence. If you're wrong about Jesus, you've abandoned the only earthly family God has. You know how John puts it? He says, opponents of Christ drop out of church for good. Someone needed to tell you that. Let's look at it in the text. Verse 19. They went out from us. Where did they go? Such and so was just here. They used to come all the time. Where are they? But they did not really belong to us. But I thought they did, John. No, for if they had belonged to us, what would have been the result, John? They would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. God is parading before you Antichrist who are no longer here because they don't belong to Him. Ooh. Now, wait a second, preacher. Are you saying that if someone transfers their membership out of a church, they're a part of the Antichrist? Only if they transfer their membership out of temple. No, I'm not talking about switching church membership to another denomination that's orthodox or another church that's orthodox. I'm talking about what the Bible refers to as apostasy. That is someone who rejects the truth of Christ to embrace a truth that denies or opposes Christ. And that, my friend, is apostasy. I'm going to tell you something, if you're genuinely saved here today, that's going to really bless your socks off if you're listening. If you're saved, you're going to persevere to the end. You will make it to the end. And it won't be because you're determined to make it. It will be because of the keeping, sustaining power of a sovereign God who has you in His hand and will not let you go. Do you need some scripture on that? I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He who called you, and He will do it. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to know that I will make it home before the dark, not because I'm determined to, and determined I am, but because the sovereign keeping power of my sovereign God has promised me to get me home before the dark. God does not lie. Every word of God is true. So, I'd submit to you on authority of the Word of God. The only way you won't persevere to the end is if you don't know Him. Wow. Well, what are these antichrists trying to do? I understand. They're trying to deceive us about the truth of Jesus. That's what it centers around. I see the wrong consequences of not believing correctly about Christ. But what are they actually trying to do? Well, they're trying to win you to their position. And that's what he says in verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Folks, the satanic strategy is to lead you away from the only absolute and eternal truth there is and that exists regarding who Jesus is. So they challenge you. So you'll question what you believe. They sow doubts. So you'll be uncertain about what you believe. They provide their reasons so you will kind of begin to wonder and see the legitimacy of their logic. I have even seen them pretend they believe what you believe about Jesus as they slither in your mind to draw you towards their alternative view. What they're trying to do is to lead you astray from the only absolute and eternal truth there is about Jesus Christ. I might not call them liars, antichrists, deceivers, and divine orphans, but if I did, I'd be telling you the truth. John mixes no words here. Their deception is to be utterly rejected. Well then, preacher, who has the corner on the truth? It's always you evangelicals, isn't it? You know everything. You just precise about everything. If we don't believe like you believe, maybe. And there they go. Who has the corner on the truth? Who knows the truth about Jesus Christ? If some things in life you can't be wrong about, if there are realities in life, you must be 100% right. There is no margin of error, and I'll submit to you who Jesus Christ is. Then who is He and how can you know? I'm so glad you asked. I guess the whole reason John, under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, preserved this in Holy Writ. According to John, you won't be deceived about the truth of Christ if you hold on to the truth revealed by God's Spirit and God's Word. Let me say that again, and I might get an amen from a few Pentecostals that are visiting. You won't be deceived about the truth of Christ if you hold on to the truth of Christ revealed by God's Spirit and God's Word. Now look in verse 20. But you, and he's talking to you, church. He's talking about you who are the born-again ones. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Anointing, 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 anointing. Have you received the anointing? What does that mean? I know. Because I hear it used in so many vague references. You know, they can anoint the king in the Old Testament, and he's the king. I looked up a reference this morning where David was anointed to be king of Israel, and it said the Spirit of God came upon him. I see this anointing, that anointing, oftentimes pictured both in the Old and New Testament as a reception of the Spirit. In fact, Paul uses it that way in Corinthians. He said, you have been anointed by the Spirit, meaning that you were anointed when you received the Holy Spirit of God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Amen or not? Because I'm going to have to change the whole sermon to an evangelistic campaign here. Then, at that point, when Jesus came into your heart, what happened? You were anointed. Now, it happened to me on December 13, 1981. And for those of you here who have been to church all your life, think you believe the right things about God, I was in church my whole life. Had to be there every time the doors opened, was lost as a goose. Every time I woke up, I was somewhere else until I was 23 years old. You see, my spirit was dead to the things of God. Every political, religious, theological, philosophical view I held was changed after I was saved. What happened? See, my human spirit was dead. You say dead, dead? No, no, it is alive to the flesh and to Satan and to the world. It was functional, but it was dead to the things of God. Then when I got saved, the Spirit of God came into my heart, regenerated that dead human spirit, made it alive, and He inhabited. The lights came on. I started seeing things in new light. New reasonings, new feelings, new desires, new inclinations. Oh, it was real odd there for a while. I said, wow, man, everything just looks, this is different. Some of it was very painful, but it was glorious. And you see, I was anointed with the Spirit, and He took a hold of me right at that moment and started training. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I use anointing, usually it says, God, please anoint me as I preach this sermon. Or God, anoint me, which I mean by it, give me power for whatever task I've got to face. But anointing here means the Holy Spirit of God that came into your life and fulfills the promise Jesus said to you, and He speaks to all of you, His Spirit would guide you into all truth. Do you hear me? John 14, 26, John 16, 13, and 14. The Spirit of God's mission is to shine the light in your heart and to guide you to all truth and light as is revealed in Jesus Christ. If you have that Spirit in your heart, The lights are on, and through increasing measure, God is revealing you or to you the truth of Jesus. But so we don't engage in mere subjectivism, where one opinion is as good as the other. Alongside the subjective ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says, it is undergirded by the objective ministry of the Word of God. And look at this, so beautifully put in 24a. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. What had they heard from the beginning that you are now admonishing them to remain in them? I'll tell you what it was. It was the apostolic teaching that was to be inscripturated in the closed canon called the New Testament that you're holding before you here today, because it's God's inspired, inerrant Word. That's what he's talking about. So you live in a culture that's called postmodernity. There's no such thing as absolute eternal truth. You've got to be kidding me. It's all subjective. As we grow and mature and develop as human beings, truth evolves, truth changes. There's no such thing as absolute and eternal truth. I've got a Hebrew word for that, phooey. There is absolute and eternal truth, and you can know it by God's Spirit and God's Word. And when it comes to the most quintessential truth in the cosmos, who is Jesus Christ, you can know that you know that you know who He is because of the Spirit within and the Word of God without. It's good news, isn't it? So, I stand here to make an audacious declaration. At 46 years old, more of my life's probably been lived than I'll live. I stand as flat-footed as I can with my life, the life of my family, the life of the church I pastor. And I declare you can be 100% right about who Jesus is. And you are right. As long as what you believe about Him is revealed and confirmed by God's Spirit and God's Word. No margin of error. It's absolute. It's eternal. That means, the declaration means this. If what you believe about Jesus is revealed and confirmed by His Spirit and His Word, you are absolutely and eternally wrong, and anybody who opposes you in any degree is absolutely and eternally wrong. You're right, they're wrong. And guess what, folks? People who are right don't repent. People who are wrong do. Don't you budge one inch. Do you hear me? Because never are you going to face a world until He comes back that will try to unhinge everything you hold dear. I'll tell you today, they'll take my life before they'll shut me up. Amen? Amen. So what should we do in 2005? Go out and declare in love and boldness, I come to present to you the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. That's our mandate. That's our mission. Go for it in 2005. Let's stand. Father, thank you for universals. Thank you for absolutes. Thank you for precision. Lord, my prayer today is this, and only your Spirit can do this work. If there's someone here that does not know the Jesus Christ I proclaim today, I pray that you convict their heart and reveal your love to them. If there's someone here that has doubts about their relationship with you, I pray that they get that sealed. I am not here to plant doubts. I'm here to lead to certainty. And Father, I don't think you can be certain about the now until you're certain about the ultimate. No one should have to go through this world otherwise. There might be others, Father, this being the beginning of a new year, that believe that this is the church you want them a part of. Yes, there's a lot of good churches in New Bern. We'd like to think we're one of them. If it is your heart's desire that they be a member here, Father, cause them to make that decision, that commitment. Give them the courage of their heart. Others, Father, just might be going through something. Need some love, some prayer, whatever that need be. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way with us here today. So I surrender the invitation to you and commit it to you. And all of God's people said, amen.